It's been fun for Laurel and I to get to know you, some of you. We were able to go to some of the youth ministries and Awana programs this week, and it was just a lot of fun to see many of you in action, teaching our kids, you know, teaching our future, really, the future of the church, right? And there's just, I think one of the most encouraging things for me this last week was seeing Ben. I think it was Ben was her name. She was sharing from the Word in Awana, and Scott brought her up, and it was her first time teaching, and she did a great job. I was very encouraged, and I was excited to see the equipping of young people in the church. So important as we move forward. So it's been great to get to know the leadership here as well. Scott and Chris have been terrific. We have had some questions about whether or not the cross is powerful enough to reconcile a Dodger fan with a Padre fan. Could they be on the same staff? Is that something that is possible in Jesus? So, just kidding. We've had a lot of fun. Well, I want to talk to you today about a few passages, and I want to. They're unique passages, but they're very important to me because they deal with children, and I have children, and they deal with the church and how we're supposed to be the church, not only in our own homes but in the world. Okay, so before we get into it, though, let me again ask for God's help for all of us to learn from Him. Okay, this morning, God, I want to thank You for our time together. Thank You that we have the freedom to meet together like this and talk about You and discuss You. And God, help us not to take that freedom for granted, but to be doers of the Word, to hear the Word today, and to be doers of it. God, I pray that Your Word and Your Spirit would be opening our hearts, Lord, to what You want us to do, and Lord, that You would empower us to do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, we'll start there. That'll be our passage for today. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Now, this is a little bit strange because I'm not as familiar with what you guys have been going through as far as the Bible, whether New Testament, Old Testament. Old Testament in relationship to the New Testament, I want to talk a little bit about that. But first, I want to talk a little bit about leading up to this point. Where is Israel? And why I chose this passage, okay? So God's people created, they fell, right? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God cast them out of the garden. This is a short summary, by the way. Genesis 12, we have this restart or a redemption plan that's started by God. I don't know if you have that slide, the Genesis 12, 1 to 3. We have Abraham. God talking to Abraham and asking him telling him that he's going to make a covenant with him. Let me just read it. Don't turn there. Just stay in Deuteronomy because we'll be there soon. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. One of the most important passages in the Bible, Genesis 12, 1-3. And what we see there is we see that God's plan of redemption is going to happen through a certain family. Okay? The family is Abraham's family. But he asks something very specific. He asks him to leave his country, to live by faith. And he tells him, I'm going to make your name great. This is all God's going to do this for Abraham. And as Abraham lives out this covenant, he is going to be a blessing to all the nations. Okay? So the important point is that when God blessed Abraham, he blessed Abraham so that Abraham could be a blessing. We think of it this way. It's more like Abraham's life, Abraham's family now, was supposed to be a through street, not a cul-de-sac, right? But what do we see in the history of Israel? We see a people that end up being sort of inward focused, right? One writer put it this way, Israel was made to shine light to the nations and reflect God's glory, but instead they all turned their mirrors inward, and they were all looking at themselves. Again, a very simple explanation of Old Testament Israel history, but what we can see there is some patterns. God told his people that they would live by faith. God told his people that they would be a family that he would use to bless the rest of the families in the world. And God would do this. In contrast to Genesis 11, where we have the people of the world, Babylon, who are building a great tower for themselves so that they have security. They are making their own name great. They're trying to, but we see that they don't succeed. And from this, Genesis 11 and 12, these two cities, city of Babylon, which is where Babel was, eventually turns into Babylon, and the beginnings of the city of Israel, or the country of Israel, right? The nation of Israel, God's people, in Genesis 12. And these two cities are opposing each other all the way until Revelation. So what's unique about this family that God's creating? What does he want this family to be like, right? We all have our ideas about what it means to be a light to the nations, but what does God want from his family? What does he want? How does he want to do that? And I think the important part for us is how does this relate to us as New Testament believers? Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Now, this is a special, just before I read it, this is a special section of Scripture that is repeated daily in Hebrew homes. This is something that is sort of critical or seen as sort of the foundation of their life with God. Okay? 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and gates. Okay, so let's start out in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You might say that's sort of a strange phrase. Why would that be such a big deal? Especially for Old Testament Israel, they were surrounded by nations that worshipped many gods. Okay? And so many of us, we don't struggle with that as much because we don't, well, hopefully, I'm assuming that most of us don't worship many gods. Probably for us, this is something that we need to hear because the focus of our lives should be all about God, okay? We might not have idols in the same way that they had idols in Israel, but we do give our attention, give our devotion, give our time, give our finances, give our energy to things other than God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, let's rein that in a little bit. Let's focus on there's only one God. You were created by God to be devoted to him. There's lots of substitutes out there, right? Substitutes out there. But there's only one true God, and you were made to worship and be devoted to God. We know that God has revealed himself fully in Jesus. We are to be devoted to Jesus. So it starts out with this theology that God is one. Orient yourself around this oneness of God, that he is everything. And then we are commanded to love God in 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Again, these are familiar words probably for most of us. Jesus brings these words up, right, from Deuteronomy. What does it mean to love God from our heart? Why are we commanded to love God? Well, we naturally don't do it, do we? We're not very good at loving each other. We're not very good at loving God, and this is all a consequence of the fall. While we are new creations in Christ, those of us that have said yes to Jesus, we are new creations. We still struggle in relationships with each other, in relationships with God. So the encouragement for the people of God, Israel, for us as the people of God is to put all of our effort into loving God. Love him with everything we are, the heart. This is crucial if we want to impact especially our neighbors and our children and our friends, our coworkers. We want them to love God too. We want our, I don't know about you, but I want my child to love God. My son was born 11 years ago, almost 11 years ago, in May. It'll be 11 years. Is that right, honey? July. Say thank you. I get the months. I can't get the months of them all. I'll get that right in the second service, hopefully. But my son was born at Los Al about 11 years ago, and I was at a camp, actually, and I had a couple hours of sleep the night before, and I remember we were sitting down for breakfast, and the phone rang, and everybody in the camp was sort of waiting for the call, because that was the actual due day when he was born, and we got the call, and I drove from San Clemente to Los Al. I think I was doing 100 miles an hour on the freeway. I couldn't wait, and I was there for Isaac is his name, Isaac being born, and it was an amazing experience. For those of you that are parents, you know this. Just seeing for the first time this inconvenience. It really changed our lives. But we, you know, you weren't. All you knew then was that my wife didn't feel well. We were losing sleep all the time. She was eating different things. She had, you know, there was all kinds of things going on. But we didn't know the person yet, right? And then Isaac comes out. And it was just this surreal moment when I thought, man, this is divine. You know, this is amazing that God has given me this. And that it's part of my wife and part of me, and we made this, and yeah, it was like the Matrix a little bit when I was in there. That's how it felt. And one of the things that struck me right away, I was really tired, so that was happening all the time while I was thinking, but and that could have been a part of why I was thinking like that. But as I was going out, we were leaving the hospital, and I remember looking at the baby, looking at my very tired wife, and I was putting him in the car, and I was thinking, you know, I was looking at my son, and I was thinking to myself, what do I do with this thing? You know, it doesn't walk, you know? Who tells us what to do? I was fearful a little bit. But the other thing that I thought was, and this came a little bit later, was this is a lot of responsibility. Not only just raising the child and you know, all of the normal everyday things, but what about the spiritual guidance of the child? I'm having a hard time spiritually guiding myself and my wife, let alone somebody else who I don't even know who's now in our family. And I'll tell you what, it caused me to pray a lot. Right? God, help me. Even more, you know, I prayed for him more than I did for our other kids, because it scared me so much with our first baby. And I was so scared of not guiding him in the right way. But what I wanted for my son Isaac was I wanted him to love Jesus like I love Jesus. But we can't force that, right? And we can't like legislate it. We can't moralize them into or guide them, train them, and then they will do it. It's train them the way it should go, and they will not depart from it as a proverb. But we can't take that literally. We can't say that that's going to happen every time. I can't guarantee it. So that was scary. But I had to entrust myself to God that he loves my son more than me. And I had to remind myself that this is actually not my child. This is God's child. It just happens to be in my family. But I was very excited to start to look through the Bible, to start to read about ways that I could raise my children, because I was scared. So God lit a fire under me a little bit. So what do we do? We are commanded to love God from the heart. Our hearts are the problem. Our hearts are fearful. So what is the solution? Jeremiah, let me say this before we move on. Jeremiah 17:9, which my kids were learning this week in Awana. The heart is deceitful above all things, right? So we want to orient our heart back to God, back to loving God. If we are going to be a light to the nations, we must be loving Jesus from the heart. And we must all begin there, each individual, right? We want our kids to love Jesus, but we also have to look in the mirror and say, do we love Jesus? Are we loving Jesus in our everyday activities? So what does God tell us to do? What's the solution? Well, believe it or not, I think a lot of it comes right here. Thousands of years ago, God laid this out for the people of God to be the light to the nations, and I think this is going to be really helpful. So, verse 7, we are to teach them diligently. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Okay, so what's going on there? That's sort of strange. It might seem strange to us, but the first verse, verse 7, is to be diligent or be consistent. Be proactive, mom and dad, in raising our children in the Lord. We have to plan for it, right? We have to build in regular rhythms into our lives, into our daily lives, to teach our kids. I do think it's interesting that for the nation of Israel, this is where they wanted to start. They wanted to start with children. God gave them this section, and they believe it is essential to the life of the family and the nation. And the only person it addresses is the children, or the only group. It doesn't say train up leaders, conquer the world. It says teach your children. Right? One of the things that this made me think of was I teach history at a Bible college, and one of the fascinating things that I've been able to study is the spread of Islam, especially during the Golden Age of Islam. And one of the interesting things about it is that when a Muslim conquerors would come in and conquer an area, they would usually take out the parents, take out the older members, take out all the leaders, and they would take all of the children and they would teach them the Quran. And this was the golden age of, this is when Islam was at its peak. And I think that to myself, why did they start there? Why didn't they start with building a seminary, you know, or a place where, you know, like a church, you know, a mosque, sorry. Why didn't they do that? No, they taught their children. Well, I think that they knew something like Israel, like God told Israel to start with our children. Why are children so important? Because they are the future of the church, right? Why do we not think they're important? I don't know. Not that we don't think they're important, but important to teach, important to engage in a daily life and really put our effort in. Isaac being born turned the tables for me. And in this last section, this is where I learned a lot about teaching my son. Because he taught us the where and the when of teaching our kids. When do we teach them? All the time, right? Yeah, verse 7. When you sit in your house. Well, when do you do that? When do you lay down? Right? When do you rise up? When do you leave your door, your front door? When do you come back in? The point is not to take these things literally, which is what the nation of Israel did. They actually put things on their body, and they wrote this verse on there, this section on their doorposts. But the principle of it, especially for us as God's people now, right? The principle of it is to what? Is to do this all the time. To teach our children diligently all the time. And the context, the where, so the when is all the time, the where is in everyday life. Okay? And I know that might sound like, what? That's not a huge revelation, right? But it is an invitation to look at our own lives and say, how am I incorporating the gospel into my everyday life with my children and the rest of my family? How am I encouraging my kids to see Jesus in the everyday and not just in spectacular moments in their life? As a youth pastor, I know about camp highs. You know what camp highs are? Camp highs are when we go away to camps and they're great. There's great moments with God. But it's very important to take the camp high and take the emotional experience, which is awesome. It's an awesome part of our spiritual growth. But to secure a place or figure out a plan in the midst of that emotional excitement and say, how are we going to go back down the hill from this mountain? And really, what are we going to focus on? Okay? And I think a part of this is us spending time in daily activities where we get to know our kids and teach them about Jesus. Israel, again, literally wrote these things down. They took this literally, but then they walked away in general and forgot the commandment. We are a people in the New Testament now, Jeremiah 31:31, that have the law now written on our hearts, right? We no longer have to tell each other to obey because we obey from within. The law is something that is beautiful to us. So God wants us to remind each other and remind our kids about the gospel in everyday life. All of our life is the context for ministry. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us that we are priests, right? So where are the priests in this church? Everybody raise your hand, right? Yeah, we're all priests in Jesus. We all have the ability to do ministry, right? Ephesians 4, pastors, teachers are people who do what? Who equip the saints, or the priests, for the works of service, for ministry, okay? Ministry is not something that is done once a week, but is something done all week long in our families. Early on in our marriage, my wife and I discovered that we needed a date night, or a time a week when we could get away and just be quiet, usually, right? We would talk about our relationship, and Thursday afternoons is our time now where we get away and we focus on our relationship, and it's an important time in our marriage. If we think about one of the things that was what I realized right away was, if we didn't get that time, the rest of the week was just very difficult for us in communication and stuff like that. And so we built in these rhythms, or we built in these a date night structure to our relationship. And I think one of the questions that comes up when I talk about this, doing ministry in everyday life, is, well, what about our ministries that we have? What are they for? Well, in my understanding, or my thoughts are that ministry is kind of like date night, where we get to, stay with me here. Ministry, like Awana, for instance, Gospel Project, our youth groups. These are times when the people of God gather together, which we know is essential, right? And to build that into our lives is essential. Hebrews talks about, let's not neglect gathering together, right? As some have made a habit. But let us do that. So ministry is very important in the church context. But what it does is it pushes us back into everyday life, where we are ministers in our workplaces, with our friends, with our family, and especially here from Deuteronomy, with our children. We are learning to train them. If my wife and I, if our only point of contact is our date night once a week, and that's it, we're going to be deficient in our relationship, aren't we? If I show up on date night, please don't kill me. If I show up on date night and I say, hey, Laurel, all right, okay, we got 5 more minutes until 3 o'clock here, and then I'll start loving you again, okay? Date night hasn't started, so, okay, that would be, we don't want to compartmentalize ministry, we don't want to compartmentalize the gospel, right? Important part of this passage is that everything now is impacted by the gospel through our families. God has saved you so that you would be a blessing to the nations. Okay, so how do we do this practically? I think one of the overarching themes of this passage is to do everything for the glory of God and bring your children into it. How do we teach our children to live under the reality of the cross, to live with the reality of grace? One of the things I like to do is bring up the gospel during different times that the kids wouldn't expect it, normal times. My son, the other day, he was really excited about his Flaming Hot Cheetos that he was eating. And in all seriousness, I looked at him and I said, you know what's cool is that makes God happy. God gave you those Cheetos. And God made the person that developed those Cheetos. And God is, he delights in that. He delights in the everyday. And I think helping our kids see God in the everyday. I don't think that they have trouble seeing God in Awana and in the Gospel Project. And I think that God is there. Don't hear me wrong. I think that those things are great. But we also need to help our kids see God in the everyday. We don't want them to start thinking that ministry just happens at church, that I turn it on and turn it off when I leave the building. Meals, laundry, we try to do together, try to talk about Jesus. Every time we have a meal together, I pray, and one phrase that I like to teach my children is that I thank God and I say, God, everything on this table comes from the hand of God. Okay? Because I want them to start to have that in their minds. I teach my children that Jesus loves them more than mom and dad do. Okay? A part of that is I'm preaching to myself too, because I have to entrust my kids to God. But I'm giving my kids a picture of the gospel in everyday life. Okay? It's very important to build rhythms into your family where you're talking with your kids about the Lord. What if we were to look from the outside into your family, what would we say about some of the rhythms or some of the practices, some of the traditions that you have as a family? What do we say? This family is like this. They love talking about God, right? That's what we want to be. Love talking about the gospel and the good news. But the question is it really good news to you? Because if it is good news, we will be people that direct our hearts toward that. Paul says, do everything unto the glory of God. We have to train our young, cultivate habits. That's what I love about Awana and just people memorizing scripture. And we have, I was telling someone in the youth group that we have in our house, we have kids' Bibles everywhere. And every time I see a new kids' Bible, I just buy it and throw it down in our house. And the kids gobble it up. You know, I don't even know where all of those have gone, honestly. But they're always reading some sort of Bible and talking about it. So we want to do that. We have to be intentional, though, don't we? That's what it means to display the reality of God to our kids and our families so that we can be a light to the nations. But the reality is, we're not very good at being parents ourselves, right? We're not very consistent. But a part of sharing the gospel with our kids is sharing the hard parts of the gospel with our kids and the hard parts about us to our kids. Just yesterday, of course, while my son was supposed to be cleaning his room, I got angry and I yelled at him. And it was not nice. And so I had to go to him and I had to say, I'm sorry. And I talked to Jesus about it and I told him how I talked to Jesus about it. And we hung out for a little while and I just told him, like, you know, dad fails. I'm pretty good at it. I'm pretty good at failing. And I want to let you know, man, I'm really trying to be a good dad, but I'm not. I'm not the perfect dad. And he knows that. It's like, you know, you say it and you go, he already knows that. but there's a reality that we want to acknowledge in front of our kids that we don't have it all together, right? And that we need the cross daily as much as we know that they need it, right? We need the cross minute by minute all the time, okay? So let me pray for you, pray for us as we wrap up here, and thank you. It was nice to meet you. God, we love you, and we ask that you would help our families. Help our families to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Help our families grow in the knowledge of the Word. And God, help our hearts. And then God, for us in the New Testament, God, help our church families as well. That are people even outside of our biological families who chime into our kids, would you help them encourage our kids in the Lord and be intentional with them? And help us live out the gospel together in everyday life. God, we love you, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.